Those of you who were here last week at this time, I found the dog. All right, I found the dog. I right after I got done preaching last week, first question, people in the second row, where was the dog? So I found the dog. The dog is safe. The dog is fine. We didn't kill any dogs. There were no animals harmed in the forming of this sermon, I guess I should have said. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. I told a story last week about losing a dog and not our dog, and I ended up finding the dog. Dog is fine. So, there. Whew. Some of you now can leave, because that's the only reason you came, is to find out if the dog was okay or not. 10 years ago, I asked a group of people, the Stan and Carol Oster, Bart and Laura Lee Carey, Wayne and Stephanie Berryhill, obviously ourselves, Carol and myself, Troy and Rhonda Gross, Tom and Annie Steinle, and Kim and Graham Nelson. I asked them, what are you doing? They said, nothing. I said, great, let's start a church. So we met in my living room in March and planned and dreamed about what could be a church to reach. Primarily at that time, we were located right at the University of Minnesota, and that was our desire. Our desire was to be a church for a place, and still is, where it seems like Jesus is incredibly irrelevant. To say that a person on a cross with blood everywhere is the most beautiful news in the world, we felt was the most relevant thing we could do. And for 10 years, that's been our message. And hopefully, my prayer 10 years ago was that I personally would never get tired of the simple gospel message, that Jesus Christ actually cared enough about me that though I was created by God to live in perfect harmony with Him, like Adam and Eve were, to live in the garden. I don't live in the Garden of Eden. You know that. I know that. We do not live in the Garden of Eden. We live where there are relational problems. We live in a world where people go into overtime and kick the ball into the goalpost. We live in a world like that. And I'm not created to live in a world like that. Monday, when I was in my truck going to have lunch with another pastor, and I heard about that Amish thing where that guy went in. Man, come Lord Jesus, man. I am boiled. And I'm glad I've had a problem with my mouth lately. I don't know what the deal is. It's just for the last about 34 years. Things just come out of my mouth that probably shouldn't. And I was glad there was a guy there who could keep me accountable, because there were words that I thought I forgot how to spell that were forming. But they didn't come. So I was glad of that. But man, the emotions were there. I don't belong here. You don't belong here either. This is not your home. And the good news of the gospel is this is not what eternity has to be. Eternity with God is a restoration plan. And Jesus Christ offers a rescue ship. He offers life now to be fulfilled in the future. You taste it now, you get it fulfilled later. And that's the message of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you have not started a relationship with Jesus Christ, you could do that. You could do that just where you're at. Just talk to Him. I want to start a relationship. I want you to be my sin bearer. Take it away. If you've started a relationship with Him, perhaps this morning you bring some things in here. Like Tim said this morning, that we are broken people. And we try to live like we're self-sufficient. And the reality is, I need Jesus Christ as much as I needed Him in 1983 when I was in that shower wrestling with whether or not to start a relationship with Jesus. I need Him just as much now. Maybe more. Because I can be all kinds of things that in some ways are worse than I was then. If you're here this morning and you need that man there, I got good news for you. I got good news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ is enough. His penalty, His payment, the inauguration of something new happened at that time, some 2,000 years ago. That is a word of hope for you. And I don't care what you brought into this room. I don't care if you're addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex, your career is your God, you're in a very unhealthy marriage, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the answer. So that's been our message for 10 years. That is not our message, though. This is an old message. My goal here is I'm not smart enough to invent anything new. I have a hard enough figuring out what's already there. That's Piper's job. He even invents all his new things. I told John before we left there, I said, man, I am making a living off taking what you say and bringing it down so people can understand it. So that's me. And I mean that true about the also what's happening here at Hope. God has been very faithful to us over 10 years. I think the thing that excites me most in 10 years is not the fact that we have grown. Actually, Hope has never been about numerical growth. Never. Not that we didn't want to see more and more people. Of course we did. But it's never been like a goal to be at X number of people by X date. Never. We've never talked about that. And as a result, when Hope went from the 14 to about 40, and after 2 years, I think if you counted everybody in the building, including a couple cockroaches, you might have got to 75. Everybody was happy. Those are some of the glory days. We enjoyed those days a lot. And in fact, if you were to tell me what was my dream number of a church, I thought 300. I thought that'd be enough where you could invite everybody over for a barbecue. That'd be a big barbecue, but you could do it. Well, we never got to experience 300. We were like 280, something like that, and we came downtown and experienced overnight a 25% growth burst. We were mid-300s. It's like, couldn't I have it for a week? You know, just 1 week, the number we were looking at, but it never did happen. I am, and I know we are, very grateful for 10 years, and also excited about what the next 10 years will bring. We are in a series, we're doing kind of a 2-year anniversary series. We're holding off on the Gospel of John here for right now. We're doing a couple week series on something that's been burning on my heart called generosity. Generous living, sowing seeds that satisfy you and bless others. And those are not in conflict with one another, okay? So I can do both those things. I can be satisfied and I can bless other people. Those are both taking place. Last week I talked about 6 building blocks. And I'd like to go through those 6 building blocks with you again, just to refresh your memory. If you were here, if you weren't here, you can just quickly, you get a whole, 45, 50-minute sermon in about 2 minutes here. So, first block was, who is God? Do you have a proper view of God? This is the most important part of the whole thing. If you don't have a right view of God, you'll never be a good giver. You'll never be a good, generous person because you're thinking that God has something that He needs. You put money in the offering plate because you're paying off God. It's totally an improper view of God. God needed nothing. God needs nothing. God is really happy just being God. He would be completely satisfied all the time just being God and enjoying the Trinity. He didn't create you or me because He was lonely. There wasn't anything deficient. I know that sounds silly. That is radical. Because if I don't owe anything to God, and God doesn't owe or need anything, then this right here, the cross, is wild. God did not need to rescue you. He didn't need to do that. He would have been happy for all eternity just hanging out with the Trinity. He didn't need you. And yet He, as God, completely sovereign, completely independent, did it. For God so loved the world that He gave. Don't miss that word. He gave His only Son. It's huge. If you miss that building block, you won't understand. It's the basis. I'll show you a diagram here in just a minute. It's the basis for everything. Building block 2, then if that's true, then who owns anything? Whose stuff is this anyway? If you understand that God created everything, every molecule is God's. Or what do they call quark or whatever the latest thing is. Whatever they are, whatever the smallest building block of matter is, it's all God's. So, great, you fashioned it somehow. You're a chemical engineer and you make petroleum or you refine that. Or you're a craftsman and you make a pew or whatever. Fine, you're just messing with God's molecules. Got it? You're just messing with the molecules. You don't own any molecules. God owns the molecules. That is huge for being generous. Why? Because God owns everything. I am just a manager. We are a manager. If you have that mentality, then the question isn't, God, how much money should I give? How much of my time should I give? The question is, God, how much of your time that you've invested in me, and that I'm a person, how much of that should I keep for my own personal interest, and how much should I give to the other people? It's yours all, though, God, 100% of it. In the Old Testament, they talked about a thing called tithing. Tithing is where you give 10% of your income. Okay? There's a fallback in that because a lot of people call tithing the training wheels of giving, because if you think about it, okay, just give God, that's God's. God gets 10%. No, God gets 100%. God gets 100%. How you divvy that up is something you wrestle through with God. I think 10% is a great place to start and kind of get a framework on things, but it's certainly not the end all of it, because not just 10%, but all of it's God's. Third thing is, what does it mean to be happy? Am I going to be happier if I have my stuff, if I have my time, and I just hold it firmly, or will I be happiest, seriously, when I open up my hand and let it go? We'll talk about that even a little bit today. Third thing is, third building block, which is on too many pieces of paper. Fourth building block, excuse me, is, I have to look at the screen. Are you living life as a fish out of water? Like I talked about before, you were created for the Garden of Eden, and you don't live there, you live in this world. And if you try in this world to say, I'm just going to suck everything I can out of this world and get life out of it, you'll be disappointed. You will. But if you live this life saying, you know what, God gave me things to enjoy, there's nothing wrong with that. I enjoy a lot of different things. But it's to enjoy and not to get life out of. I'm living to be in another world. I am a fish out of water, and I know it. That's the huge difference. Are you a person that's living that way? Fifth building block is, as a result of that, which bank are you investing in? Are you investing in the eternal one that will even temporarily give you more joy? Or are you saying, I'm going to invest in my time, in my money, in my future, in my retirement, all those kinds of things? Are you living, we've used the planter last week, are you living looking at that, and you're backing away from it more and more as you approach your death? And the last building block is, once you come to grips with all those, there's one more thing. Even if you have a good understanding of God owns everything, God is sovereign, I'm just the manager, on and on. If you got all those, there's still a step of you just saying, I'm going to give it. Just let go of it. Just let go of it. Okay, you want to borrow my car? Okay, you know what? I'm going to let you borrow my car. Poof. There you go. You can take my car. Okay? That's huge. It's a huge step, by the way. No matter where you're at, it's always that point of decision where you go, yeah, that's okay. I'll let that go. Let it go. Those are the building blocks. They look like this if you do it on a diagram. It's very important. The most important one is the sovereignty of God. In other words, what I mean by the word sovereignty is God is in control. God is the one who's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. You build everything on that. If you don't have that, then everything else kind of just is nice principles. We'll talk about that later in just a minute too. But there's all these other things that land on top of that. God owns everything. I'm a manager. Just go through these real quick. Who's back there? Rob? Happiness. Ooh, too quick. Nice. Nice. Okay. Manager, happiness. Where's my home? Is this my home? Am I living for this life or for time with Christ? And then, one more. Am I investing here then and then letting it go? Is that how you're building your generosity? If you don't have that framework, you won't be able to be a generous giver. Now, this week, and I got to get rid of some of these sheets. I think those are last week's. Yeah. This week, what are we doing now? There's a Time article in September of this year, September 18th, I believe. Does God want you to be rich? Yes, say some megachurches. Others call it heresy, the debate over the new gospel of wealth. By the way, it's not a new gospel. It's been around for a long time. The gospel according to wealth. Now, the reason this is a big issue right now is because the largest church in America was a church in Houston that actually got so big that they had to find a larger church to buy. They bought the old home of the Houston Rockets, right? Yeah, Hoop It Ronick. Supersonic Seattle, sorry. Houston Rockets. They bought that stadium, basketball stadium. And does anybody know what they're up to? 30, 40,000, something like that? Whatever. Anybody? They're up to 100,000. No, what are they up to? But they have multiple services. They have multiple services in this thing. It's crazy. I don't know what it is. It's the largest church in America, so it's got to be like, from what I've heard, 50,000, something like 40,000, 50,000 people. Go to this church. Pastor's name there is Joel Osteen. He wrote a book recently. He's got a big smile. It's great. He's got a nice smile. If I had a smile like that, I'd smile. You see me? I got a bowl cut. I could do the bowl cut. I can't do the smile. I don't got a smile going for me. So, question. Joel, one of the things that his, there's a movement. It's not just Joel, but there's a movement that says, the line of thinking is this. You are a child of the king. Okay? You are a king's kid. You should therefore live accordingly. There is no reason why you don't have a great job. There isn't a reason why you don't make a lot of money. And there is no reason why you are ever not feeling personally fulfilled. All right? That's kind of the line of thinking in some of this. I might be overstating it a little bit, but that's pretty much it. Now, I, as you can tell, by the way, I'm talking about this, I got real problems with that. I got serious problems with that. My problems are basically the Bible. say what you really mean, huh? Yeah. Jesus, the Son of God, is a homeless guy, right? Paul dies in prison. He got nothing. He's sick. He's suffering. And that's my third one, suffering. The theology of suffering, where God does things in your life to cause you to suffer, it's a blessing. And this movement says it's curse. It's biblically and theologically terrible. So what you say to people who are in the hospital is you don't have enough faith. Or someone who's struggling financially, well, you just need to trust God more. Man, I don't read my Bible that way. My Bible says things like, though he was rich, he became poor. Jesus did that. Listen, we're going to go into this in just a little bit. Let's get into it before I go off. I'm going off already here. The question then is, does God want you to be rich? Now, my answer is going to probably surprise you, just what I just said. Let's take a look at three different passages this morning. I'll try to be conscious of the time here. I know we're running a little different schedule today, so... First one, let's look at the Italian prophet Malachi. Funny thing about being at Hope is we get a lot of people that go through. So I can say that joke for 10 years and I always get a laugh. That's funny. Malachi 3, God is speaking to these Israelites who are in exile. They have disobeyed God. They're all over the place. He says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from me, from my decrees, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we supposed to return? How do you want us to come back to you? What does that even mean for us to return to you? You're not like a physical place we can go. What do you want us to do? And God explains, he says, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? And the question then is, well, how do we rob you? And here's what God says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Not just partial of it. Bring it all there that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Now, I think that's the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Test me. See if you don't bring, in the Old Testament, the tithe. I believe that in the New Testament, the tithe is a principle, not a rule. So I'd say, give. Are you a giver? Are you generous? I think 10% is the training wheels. You know, anyway. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Does God want you to be rich? I think yes. Now you're going, whoa, that just flips. But I think yes. Go to the next one there, Roberto. There you go. But it's only for you to be faithful with. Right? It's not for, oh boy, I got my new Mercedes. Now, man, drive a Mercedes. German engineering. Last name, Treichler. I get paid to say that. That is a good thing. Fine, I don't care. But if you're driving a new Mercedes to say, I got mine. I got a Mercedes. Aren't I cool? You are what you drive. Oh, man, I pray for you. That's going to lead you down a path in your life. Does God want you to be rich? Yeah, I think He does, so you can be faithful with it. In other words, for this, this is where I strongly disagree with this whole prosperity theology, it's called. If you give God 10 bucks, they'll say you should expect X amount back, 100 back or whatever. I say, you give God 10 bucks, God will bless you. That's where they're right. He will bless you. I'll have so much blessing, you won't have room for it. But the blessing could be suffering. But it's because He knows how arrogant of an SOB you'd be with a Mercedes. And so He says, I'm going to give you cancer. It could be. And that'd be a gift for you to say, whatever it takes, Jesus, for me to hang on to you. I remember the introduction to a book once where this guy said he dedicated the book. I don't remember the book. I just remember the introduction. He dedicates this to a book to a guy who said he prayed, God, do whatever it takes for my heart to be yours. God gave him cancer and he died. And it's a gift. Okay, that's where I seriously depart from the mega rich. It's wrong. Okay, sorry. Whew. All right. I'll breathe now. Breathe. All right. Second one. Proverbs 11. A series of proverbs all about money. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. He who seeks good finds good well, but evil comes to him who searches for it. It's evil. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Do you catch that middle of it? A generous man will prosper. You will prosper. And that's where I agree with them. And he who refreshes others will himself, herself, be refreshed. That's the promise. Does God want you to be rich? Principle number two, yes. But only if you can be refreshed by giving it away. Some of you in this room are flat out going to be rich. That's great. I praise God. Could I have been a nicer person? I hope that this is true of you. You know, one thing I think, and even though sometimes it's a struggle, the occupation that I've chosen, it's kind of encouraging that you can't, well, I suppose you could in certain settings, but by and large, teachers and pastors make about the same amount of money, and those of you in education know it's, you're not going to get buco rich off this thing. And that's a good thing. It's a great thing. Some of you are going to get buco rich. You just are. Remember this. It's there because you're to be refreshed by giving it away. Third thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, my favorite passage. I meditate on this often. Guys, I'm saying this to the men in the room, we often get our value from our W-2s. End of the year, what am I worth? I'm worth X amount of dollars. Maybe next year I'll be worth more than I was this year. That's very true. And as you get older, guys, it becomes more and more true. It's not about whether I can pay my bills. It's a number that tells me what I'm worth. It starts to become that. Guys, rivet your brain. I have to. Sometimes I have to do it once every other month. Look at 1 Timothy 6, Paul's concluding words to his first book to his mentee, Timothy. But godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You get that? You came into the world buck naked, you are going out buck naked. Or to celebrate today, you came in your birthday suit, you're leaving in your birthday suit. You got it? A generous man, I'm in the wrong verse, I'm sorry. That's a good idea though too. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's Paul's way of saying, listen, man, it might be God's blessing to you never to get rich. Maybe God knows clear well that all you would be is just about money. You say, oh, if I could just have more money, God, then you'd walk away from me, he'd say. So he doesn't give it to you. It's a gift that doesn't happen, okay? But you, he tells to Timothy, man of God, flee from all this and pursue. And here's God's economy that you can't put a W-2 on. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. How are you doing in those categories? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he's going to go verse 13. I love the way he says this too. In the sight of God. That's a great way to start a sentence, isn't it? In the sight of God. It's like saying, Mufasa. Ah, Mufasa. Say it again. Ooh, I like that. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command. What command? Don't get your life for money. That's the good command. Don't get your life for money. Get it from those kingdom values and that you're following Jesus Christ and you take hold of eternal life in Him. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whose no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. He says it that way so strongly because, guys, we struggle with that so much, especially men. Especially men. I'm sure women too, but especially men struggle with our value being and how much we earn. Then he goes on to say about those who have wealth. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world to give away their money, all of it? No, doesn't say that. He says, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There it is. Why do we have stuff? For enjoyment. There's a fine line here between enjoyment and putting your hope in something. You see that? Don't put your hope into it, but you can enjoy it. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous. There it is again. Be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Don't settle for half a life. Don't settle for, if I just had a new car or a great job. Don't settle for that. Those are good things. Settle for more than that. Truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Oh, this is my prayer for our church. This is a prayer for our culture. My mentor upstairs there, Andy Gustafson, professor out at... Where are you getting now? Creighton, that's right. Does this thing about taking people to Las Vegas and talk about consumerism. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. We are consumeristic. Another whole sermon. Won't go there. It's really bad. This is really good though. Do this. Don't do that. That's a short sermon. Does God want you to be rich? Principle number 3. Yes. But only if you won't worship it. I pray for myself and I pray for you for poverty if that's what it takes so our relationship with Christ will stay strong. I've been talking mostly about money. The Bible has an awful lot to say about that. I think it has things to say about, we talked about this last week, things about generosity in 4 areas. What I'm going to give you in just a moment here is an opportunity to kind of respond. You can use your worship folder here. I'm just going to give you an opportunity here to respond. And as a matter of fact, if you want to pull that out and pull out this yellow card too. There's a yellow card in here somewhere and I used mine first service as we made our pledge. Here's another one. We are in the process right now we would love to see what the Lord does today. We're not closing the doors if that's not the way things are. We'd love to see if we could raise the remainder of our hope for the next, building hope for the next generation campaign. We're trying to raise $116,000 and 21,000 of that, so a little under 20%, I didn't do the math, but it's roughly that, will go straight towards church planting. In fact, it's already spent. We did that to start the new church that we just started this fall. The other 80% of that will go towards all of it, every dime, will go into updating a 110-year-old facility right here. That's what we're looking for. And that's where we're trying to raise some money. And again, Hope has no debt, praise God, and we're trying to do some of these things debt-free. And so that's what this is about. And we talked about that last week, and if you are ready to make a pledge on that, We are trying to ask for pledges, and if you want to make a gift towards that today, you could do that too. Either which would be fine. In a moment, I'll ask the worship team to come up here, and that'll be a time for you to fill this out and to think things through about that, whether you're ready to make that gift out of generosity. It's out of generosity. In one sense it is, in another sense it's not. Because this is our house, right? This is our house. That's our church plant. So we're kind of giving to the endeavors, but we're really giving to the Lord too. Let me give you four areas, and as I'm doing this, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will land on you with things that you're holding on to too tightly in these four areas, and that He would ask you to open up. First one is, the hardest one for me is my time. Are you holding on too deeply to your time? Are you saying, God, you own 100% of my time? All my time is your time. What do you want me to keep for myself? This is the hardest area for me. And if this is an area where you feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, maybe there's a little something you'd want to jot down on here. Something where you'd say, Lord, today I want to give this. It might be something simple. It might be just 15 minutes. Might be a coworker. You walk by their desk and they're hurting, and you go, "Oh gosh, I don't want to hear about their divorce again. That's all I do is talk about it." Well, maybe the Lord is speaking to you, saying you should give them 10 minutes. Just give them 10 minutes for them to talk. Now, I'll shoot straight with you. This is the heart. You want to pray for me on something? Pray for me on this one, because this one is, I'm maxed out. I just feel maxed out. And anybody wants more time that is not in my scheduled, you know, time that I have for me time, it's very, very, very difficult. This is my hardest area. The second one is your treasure. And you can see that guy, he is holding on to that money. Huge. Just a grip. I'm going to hang on to this money. It's my money. And God says, put your money right there. Put your hand like that. You'll be blown away with what I do with it. Do you have your money? It's my money. Or is it God's money? God's money. Third area is your talent. Put a few things up here. You know, people think, well, to be involved in the church, you have to be either a good talker, or you have to be someone who can play an instrument, or you have to be someone who can sing, or, you know, those kind of things. No way, man. That ain't what real ministry is. Real ministry is when, you know, somebody needs their house painted, and you go, dude, I'll paint your house. I'd love to help you. Or someone needs a car. They got a car need. You know, a lot of people think that fixing a car is like magic. So if you do a brake job for them, they're like, oh, dude, you're like awesome. How'd you do that? It's like, I'm not telling. It's a secret. You know? So you help them out. Some of you have the gift where you're just good with food. And you see somebody going through a depression and you think, oh, I don't know. I'm not good at counseling, all that. You know what you're good at? You're good at baking a cake. Bake them a cake. Come over there and give them the cake. Say, you know what? I don't know what to say to you. I know you're going through a hard time. I got nothing. But here's a cake. Seriously. If the Holy Spirit puts that on your mind, thinking, I don't know what to do, I should do something. I like to bake. I like to make hot dish. Make them a hot dish. You'd be surprised. Ask them 3 years later, what got you out of the depression? They'll say, was it all the counseling or Pastor Steve's awesome messages? They'll say, no, it was your frosting. When you came and did that for me, in the spite of my lowliness, you said, I'm worthy of somebody to take an hour to bake a cake. That got me out of it. You'd be surprised. Use your talent. If you're looking for opportunities around the city, we have a team here, service@hopecc.com. You can email them at any time, service@hopecc.com. Carly, I saw you. There she is. Carly heads up that team. She'd love to help you get plugged in with all kinds of things going on around the city that we're a part of. And the last area is your ticker, your heart. Are you withholding your heart? Are you holding on to it? Is there someone this morning that you need to forgive? You just flat out need to forgive them. You need to let it go. And you're saying, well, they don't deserve it. Right behind me. That symbol that you wear around your neck, have tattooed on your thigh or whatever, the cross. We do not deserve that. God did not need to give that. And He gave it. And it's a symbol for you to live that way. Is there bitterness you're holding on to? Holding on to tightly? You know, if you hang on to something tightly after a while, it just hurts. Unless you have huge biceps like I do, it will just hurt. You're just hanging on to something. You just let it go. Let it go. Is there someone that the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to you about that you should let go? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and I'm going to close here in prayer. If you are after they are play for a little bit, they're going to give you time just to be with the Lord a little bit. Then we are going to take an offering. If you're ready to put this card in there, you can do that. If you're not ready, this building's been standing for 110 years. It can wait another week or two, okay? It's fine. Take your time. No big deal. No pressure. We'd love to get this thing knocked off today if we could. But if we can't, that's okay. Whatever. However God wants to work, that's fine. If you're ready to put that card in there, and if there's any other things you want to work with the Lord about your time, treasure, talent, or ticker, you can make that. Let's pray together. Lord, I know in a room this size right now, there are people really struggling with something that you're asking them to give up. And Lord, your promise, even though we're not prosperity theologians, is your promise is if we give whatever it is, that you will multiply it. Maybe not back dollar for dollar or something, but you'll give us in return, in loving return. God, you are a faithful God. You never let anyone down who trusts in you. Never. It's always there. We just need to keep our eyes open to how you're doing it. So Lord, I pray for us that in our time, I pray that in myself, that I would not view my time as my own. My time is your time. And our treasure, God, we would not view our checkbook as ours. And our stuff is ours. It's yours. And our talents, God, they are yours. We want to use those, whatever they are. And God, lastly, our hearts, our ticker, God, that you would in fact allow us to be people who give it away. When people don't deserve it, we give them our respect, we give them forgiveness, we let go of bitterness. Perhaps there's someone you're calling us to love that's real unlovable. So God, right now in the quietness of our heart, that we would just do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.